I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 51, verse 17. And I want to read that to you. And then a few other verses. And the devotion this morning is about the words, "I'm sorry." And just for kicks, I'm going to invite you all to say those words out loud on the count of three. One, two, three. "I'm sorry." For some of you, that's the first time you've said that in 10 years. And I tricked you into it, right? Let's take a look at Psalm 51, verse 17. It says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That verse is worth remembering. In fact, all verses are worth remembering, but that one is one that you should make it your goal to memorize and to make it a part of your value system. Broken and contrite spirit, God will not despise. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to read you some of Jesus' words, which are very strong words. As one commentator said, he is building a fence around Torah. He's building a fence around the law of God. The religious teachers in the days of Jesus had become quite proficient at picking and choosing which of the laws of God should be read and held literally, and which ones needed to be adjusted. I think every age and every era has experts at this, and many of them are sitting right here in this room. One of them may even be standing at the pulpit. And so what we have here is Jesus answering to some of the questions about value systems and ethic and how we ought to conduct our lives. Listen carefully to these words. He says in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gifts. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This passage of Scripture has Jesus speaking about human relationships that have gone astray, gone awry. Human relationships that have devolved into anger and hatred. They have not yet become the violent violations of murder. But Jesus brings us to a place of culpability for the way we feel, not just the way we act. Jesus takes the law, the Torah, and he builds a strong wall around it so it cannot be attacked. He says, this is the principle. The principle is, it's a matter of your heart. God looks at the heart. So just because you don't actually murder somebody doesn't mean that the anger that you entertain in your heart towards that individual is anything less than the same violent violation. That's a very strong word, and it's a very difficult word for all of us to wrap our brains around. I don't need to ask the question, has anybody in this room ever been angry? We have all been angry, and we have all given in to our anger and allowed ourselves to fester in it. Sometimes we have exercised self-control in that we have not said the things that we want to say, or we have not done the things that we want to do. We have not hauled back and smacked somebody, and that's a good thing, by the way. We have not reached deep into our vernacular vocabulary and launched a tirade of words that are unfit for public consumption. We may have exercised self-control in this matter, but if we entertain the anger in our hearts, Jesus puts us in the same camp as a murderer. Strong, strong words. I want to talk about saying I'm sorry. Because, believe it or not, repentance is the greatest gift that God has given us in Christ Jesus. The ability to say I'm sorry is something that all of us should be striving for. In fact, God is the one who gives us that ability, and we ought to ask Him, Lord, strengthen me in this, that my resolve may be I do not fester in unforgiveness, anger, and disappointment, and allow myself to become a murderer, even if it is character assassination. Lord, allow me the strength to overcome so that I do not sit with my anger. There is repentance and there is genuine repentance. I have been known to say I'm sorry on a few occasions in my life. Yay, applause, please. But if those times when I've said I'm sorry were to be judged by all of you in an objective setting, I think most of my I'm sorries would probably be somewhat shaded, and I know I'm actually going to say this in front of my wife, most of my sorries are towards her because she's the closest person in my life and I spend more time with her than anybody else, and so I'm much more likely to offend her than I am any of you, just simply because of the amount of time we spend together. Also because of the familiarity that I have with her, and we know each other well and can finish each other's sentences from time to time. And so we can also step afoul of one another and step on one another's toes more frequently. But most of my sorries that I've generously given to Tammy, in my magnanimity, I'm sorry. Most of those sorries have been shaded with self-righteousness. Most of my sorries have been shaded with undertones of I'm not sorry. The I'm sorry has been sometimes to gain relief. To gain relief because I have upset the apple cart and apples are rolling all over the place and I just want them back where they're supposed to be. And it would be really nice if we didn't have to spend the rest of the day picking up apples. So can we do this? So there is a genuine repentance, a repentance that seeks reconciliation, not just relief. I want you to listen carefully. I know that there's some things going on in your head right now and in your heart, but listen carefully to this statement. Repentance seeks reconciliation, not just relief. The words, I'll apologize for my wrong, but don't expect me to say sorry for what you did. Those words, have you ever said those words? Have you ever felt that way? Listen, I'm okay to say sorry for what I did, but you've also done a whole bunch of things wrong here, and don't expect me to say sorry for what you did wrong. Anybody ever had that going on? All right. That's a very common place to be. Every one of us is in that place. We feel justified in the anger that we feel. And yes, okay, I stepped out of line. I said a word I shouldn't, or I did something I shouldn't have done, or whatever. But you know what? You have culpability too, and I am not taking responsibility for that. That attitude assumes no responsibility for the actual keeping of our brother. You remember God's famous words to Cain? Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain's infamous words back to God? Am I my brother's keeper? As it turns out, in the Christian faith, we are our brother's keepers. We are our sister's keepers. Do you know that you have culpability if you press the button that causes that other person to respond or react? If you know about it, and you press the button anyway, and then you step back and say, I'm not taking responsibility for that. I got to tell you, your heart is in sin. Let's just call it what it is. There's a self-righteousness there and a joy even that you feel in watching the other person flare up or fly off the handle. You press the button and you're looking for an excuse to have a beef with that individual. I just want to say, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, employees, employers, parents and children, children and parents, this should not be so. Christ did not teach us this way. As it turns out, we are responsible. When we know that somebody has a weakness and we play into that weakness, or we do not protect that weakness, Jesus actually gives us culpability. He does. He says, if you know that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and all your religious practice and your wonderful relationship with Jesus and with God, and go and make right with your brother. Repentance seeks reconciliation and not just relief. But the statement I said, it assumes no responsibility and it betrays a failure to love. If you actually love one another, then when another person loses it, instead of being angry with that person, consider, how did love fail in this moment? How did my love for this individual fail in this moment? How did I bring this person to this point? Now, I'm not saying that we are responsible for everything that everybody else does. Of course we're not. People are responsible for their own actions, and they must be. But do not think for a minute, when you're close to somebody and they fly off the handle, that you are as blameless and innocent as you think you are. We betray a failure to love. We betray pride, self-righteousness, and a self-justification. And these are powerful blinders that actually keep us from seeing our own culpability in provoking others. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church and says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not provoke your children. And I would turn that right around and say also, children, do not provoke your parents. It's an easy game to play, especially to play them up against each other. Do not provoke one another, but instead inspire one another to love and to good works. You are responsible for provoking, and you need to take it seriously. It's a sin. And to think that you can handily blame it on the other guy is even more of a sin. At best, it's a compromise of concession to say, I'll apologize for my wrong, but don't expect me to say sorry for what you did. But it will not produce reconciliation unless you take it a little bit further. To say I'm sorry is good. To say I'm sorry, but I'm not going to say sorry for what you did is wrong. You need to take it a step further than that. You need to get to the place where you're able to say, listen, I am sorry. And I realize that I have some responsibility in the way you are responding right now. And I want to hear what you have to say. Let me listen to hear, what did I do that made you so angry? What did I do that made you upset with me? And let's see if we can fix that. If it was a misunderstanding, may I have the opportunity to explain? And if it was not a misunderstanding, but it was just clearly my blindness and I didn't see that, please allow me to ask for forgiveness. Those are very important things for us to work on. And in marriages, let me just tell you, it's one of the ways a marriage will succeed. Okay, the second one, thank you, Nick. The second one, repentance is not dependent upon reciprocation. Let me say it again. Repentance is not dependent upon reciprocation. Do you ever feel like you're going to say sorry, but you wanted the other person to say sorry first? You ever felt that way? You're like, yeah, I know I did something wrong, but if I jump out and say I did something wrong first, that's going to give the other person all the justification they need, and they're going to continue doing exactly what they've done, and nothing's going to change. Yeah? Ever felt that way? Absolutely, you felt that way. And so what happens is none of us want to take the first step. But true repentance, the kind of repentance that is modeled for us in the Scripture and the kind of repentance that Jesus actually demands of us is not the repentance that is reliant upon a reciprocation. It's a repentance because we acknowledge that we were wrong. Saying I'm sorry only when the other person says they're sorry is actually a statement of dominance. It's a statement of dominance and authority and priority. And it's pride. You say I'm sorry first and then I'll say I'm sorry. That is me exercising my dominance over you. It's me peeing on you. That's a little rough, but I think about marking territory, and little dogs cocking their legs on a fire hydrant or a tree. I'm gonna pee on you. So you say sorry first, and then I'll say sorry. Well, you prideful, arrogant person, a contrite spirit, broken and humble. These are the things that God does not despise. You still think that you have the right to exercise dominance over another because of your relationship? You think that your relationship with that individual or your familiarity with that individual gives you the right to lord it over them? In what universe did Jesus give us authority over one another? Priority over one another. Dominance of one another. He gave us authority over the evil spirits and over the forces of wickedness, but he gave us love for one another, which is, by the way, submission, not dominance. In Jesus' words, we are to humble ourselves and to seek the good of the other. Saying I'm sorry, I'll say I'm sorry when you take some responsibility too, is evidence of a hard heart. That's a hard heart, and it doesn't work, and your relationships will fail if you continue in that. So I'm just offering you a warning today. For us to actually truly say I'm sorry and for it to do the incredible healing work that it is able to do, we need to be sorry because we understand the nature of our sin and we truly repent for it. Not justifying ourselves, but truly repenting. Third one, radical repentance makes restoration. Radical repentance makes restoration. Okay, I'm sorry, really, but can we just move on? That is not seeking restoration. Radical repentance doesn't say, can we just quickly get this over with? Okay, I'm sorry already. You been there? That doesn't work. That is just a bypass of the true repentance. That is I'm sorry, and these words don't actually mean anything, and you know they don't mean anything, but can we move on already? Because this is awful, it's taken all day, let's move on. That doesn't heal anything. That leaves a gaping open wound. And if you continue to act like that, things will fester and they will get ugly and it will continue to grow and grow and grow and grow. May I tell you that repentance, true repentance, seeks restoration. And restoration means we don't show disrespect for what's been lost. In the conversation with somebody else that's turned into a harangue, where the other person is actually really upset and now wants to take you to a court somewhere where somebody else can adjudicate over you, Jesus says, Make friends with your accuser on the way to the courthouse. In other words, come to an agreement before you get there. Because when somebody else steps in to judge, you're going to be the one who's found guilty. Now, we actually always think when we go to the courts that we're going to be found innocent and the other person's going to be found guilty. So that's why we want to record our conversations. We want to play it back to the other individual. We want God to show up in person and say, can you just repeat the words that I said to this horrible person that's arguing with me right now? If God were to show up, let me tell you, he would show you the ugliness and the sin of your anger, which is tantamount to murder. Do you understand? You need to make restoration and stop showing disrespect for what's been lost. Well, what do you mean that hurt you? That doesn't hurt you. Why does that hurt you? Listen, if it hurt that person, it hurt that person, and you need to show respect for that. It's a severe kind of selfishness that only sees one side instead of a two or maybe even more person issue. All you can see is your side, and in your opinion, no one should ever get upset about something like that. That's so trivial. Oh my gosh. Really? It's trivial to you, but it's not trivial to the other person, and it's time that you listen. Here's what the Bible says about that. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says that we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. And believe it or not, that's not just an admonition, but it's actually even a recipe for a successful relationship. Quick to hear. In other words, you need to listen and you need to find out. If that other person is upset, you need to actually find out. Instead of chiding them over their being upset, ask them, why are you upset? I'm so sorry that you're upset. How can I fix that? How can we get involved in reconciling the situation? The heart of gentleness, the heart of compassion, the heart of humility is what is going to be the healing agent in that discussion. Reconciliation is really defined as this: removing the need for vengeance. That's what reconciliation is. You don't have to be best friends with that person. You don't actually have to even live with that person or continue a long-standing best friendship with that person. But what you're doing is you're reconciling to the point where that person no longer needs vengeance against you. I understand that in certain cases, there are violations which cannot be reconciled quite so easily. I'm not talking about massive violations, murder, rape, lust, that's manifested in ugly ways. I can't speak about all of that in this short time that I have, and I've got to finish my sermon now. But let me just tell you that there are caveats for that. I'm talking about the kind of relationship issues that you and I have on a regular, everyday basis, in regular, everyday disagreements that where we need to learn to say I'm sorry and to say it really meaning it from the heart. Reconciliation is a place where we need to get with that other person who we've offended needs no longer to find vengeance against us. And so that's really the issue. We come with a humble heart in the hopes that we can appeal to their heart and see healing happen in their heart. And sometimes that means we need to replace what's broken. Sometimes that means we need to restore what's been stolen. Sometimes that means we need to change our behavior and to make sure that we don't violate in the same way again. Jesus never had to say, I'm sorry, but he did model forgiveness and grace perfectly, didn't he? And so on the flip side of this, when somebody else is coming along saying that they're sorry, we need to be like Jesus. There were people who came to Jesus repenting, and he said, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. And he showed compassion and love, and we need to be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Don't hold on to the hurts. You need to be quick to forgive. There also need to be times when we forgive people who haven't even asked for forgiveness, because we still need to be quick to forgive. Unforgiveness hardens our heart and not theirs. And we are responsible for our heart before the Lord. And so Jesus forgave those who crucified him, saying, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. And we need to have the same attitude in our hearts that's quick to forgive others and not hold unforgiveness. There are also times when we will do things that offend other people and upset them, and we didn't know why, or we did things that were even the right thing to do and other people get upset. And I'm just going to leave you with this from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Just real quick, today's format is somewhat changed up, but this is an important word for you guys, and I hope that it's really going to sink home. Luke chapter 2, the story of Jesus, it's a rather unusual story. Jesus as a boy, 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. That passage may have sort of nuances there that make us think, well, Jesus actually did something wrong here. But actually, knowing, of course, that Jesus is a sinless atonement for us, we know that there was no sin that happened in this. So it is more, it is better for us to read the passage as Jesus was in Jerusalem. There were hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem for the Passover, most likely. A lot of people moving, a lot of different moving parts. And as the feast was over, Jesus somehow was separated from his parents. Now, it says Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. It doesn't say Jesus desired to stay in Jerusalem. It doesn't say Jesus sought to stay in Jerusalem and avoided his parents. It just says Jesus stayed in Jerusalem because somehow he got separated from his parents and he must have waited for them at a place where he thought they would know where he was so they could come and get him. The story makes us think Jesus was in the wrong, but actually, what parent goes a whole day's journey before checking in? Hey, where's my kid? Right? In this day and age, you leave your kid at a gas station on your way somewhere, you're going to get yourself in some hot water. You might get your kid taken away. You might even get thrown into some sort of prison for neglect of your child. So Joseph and Mary are actually culpable in this situation. But it sounds like from the reading that Jesus is the one who's culpable. As it turns out, he's not. Now, they come back to the city and they are frantically searching for 3 days. And Jesus, when they ask him, where have you been? He says, I've been at the same spot where you kind of should have known I was going to be, not to be disrespectful or anything, but I waited for you at the temple because I knew you'd come back to the temple. So that's where I wait. I've been here all this time waiting for you at this spot. This is exactly what it's like we made a plan. If we get separated, go to the temple. We'll find you there. Jesus did that. And in their own minds, they're seeking for him, searching for him everywhere, thinking maybe he's a scallywag, maybe he's running around on the streets, maybe he's running with the druggies. I don't know. But where was he? He was in his father's house, exactly where they should have thought that he would be. So actually, Joseph and Mary are the ones who are culpable in the situation. And in their frustration and their anger, and of course the adrenaline that's rushing, I mean, child abduction was probably as much back then as it is today, maybe even more, they were afraid. And their fear caused them to say, where have you been? What in the world have you been doing? Jesus responded with grace and said, hey, I was here at the temple, but I understand that this is really harmful for you. And so I'm going to submit to you. And he was submissive to them at home. So his response was, hey, I'm not going to get angry at you and have a big yelling match and say, why did you leave me behind? And then, you know, stand up for my rights as a kid. I've been abused here, people. Can somebody please take these parents and put them in jail? Jesus submitted to his parents. See the heart? Sometimes you and I may get ourselves in a situation where we are in fact innocent of the wrongs that we have been accused of. But the heart of love and compassion for the other recognizes, oh my gosh, these people have been searching for 3 days in fear and panic because they love me. And so their anger right now is just an expression of that. But the real heart attitude is love. Can I see beyond what's immediately in front of me and see underneath to the heart that really is grieved? And can I mend that heart with a submissiveness in my heart? Can I tell you that that's how to say, I'm sorry? That's how to say, I'm sorry, even when you weren't wrong? That's how to say, I'm sorry, I understand. I'm sorry that you have been distressed. No excuses. If you do that, your relationships will grow in love and grace, and people will change. It's what happens. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the time we have. Limited time, but your time. Abba, please, take these words and give them power. In Jesus' name.